Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and goodness. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place. We thank you, Lord, for that substitutionary spiritual death. We thank you for your bodily resurrection and your Son's present session. Father, we pray, Lord, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we might take in Bible doctrine this morning so that we might have the mind of Christ. Help us to receive with humility the ingratitude word of God, which is able to save our souls. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. We're going to begin with Wilmington's outline Bible. In this chapter, we have the prophet and the priest. And in verses 1 and 2, we see Jeremiah's imprisonment. Pashur, Judah's wicked high priest, arrests Jeremiah and has him whipped and put in stocks overnight. Verses 3 through 6 describes Jeremiah's indictment. And here, upon being released, the prophet predicts the evil priest's doom. And that's described in verses 3 through 5. All his friends are killed or taken to Babylon. And in verse 6, he and his family are carried into captivity, never to return. And then the complaining of Jeremiah is mentioned in verses 7 and 8, 10 and 14 through 18. And Wilmington groups together some of the complaints of Jeremiah. In verse 7, you have deceived me. In verse 8, those messengers from the Lord have made me a household joke. In verse 10, even my old friends are watching me, waiting for my fatal slip. And then in verses 14 through 18, I cursed the day I was born. And Jeremiah here sounds a lot like Job. Now, verse 9, the constraint, Jeremiah wants to quit, but he cannot, for the word of God burns in his heart like a fire. And then the consolation, verses 11 through 13, but the Lord stands beside me like a great warrior. Before him they will stumble, they cannot defeat me. So God always comes around and comforts his faithful servants. All right, we'll begin here with verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 20. Now, Pashur, the son of Emer, the priest who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. And Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks. They were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it happened the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks, that Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magar-Missabib. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce, all its precious things, all the treasures of the king of Judah, I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die, and be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies." Here we begin with an individual that's introduced, Pashur, the son of Emer. He was the wicked high priest at the time of Jeremiah's day. The priest should have been ministering to in behalf of the people and serving the Lord, but this priest wrongly judged God's faithful servant. And he was prophesying at the end of chapter 19, and he heard these things. Notice here, Pashur heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Now, what are these things? Let's go back to the prior chapter. Look at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 19. Then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. He stood in the court of the Lord's house. Again, here he is in the temple area. He said to all the people, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on her towns all the doom that I pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words." So certainly this is not a feel-good message that Jeremiah was prophesying. This was a message of judgment, and Pashur did not like it. He only wanted to hear a positive message, sort of like people today. They don't want to hear about God's holiness and justice. They only want to hear about God's love and mercy. But both are true of God in his essence. So Jeremiah was prophesying judgment, and Pashur, the priest, who is described here as a chief governor in the house of the Lord, did not like it. Now, the word itself here, his name, Pashur, probably means deliverance is roundabout. So his name means deliverance is roundabout. But Jeremiah renamed him, and he named him Magar-Missabib. Terror is all around. So instead of deliverance is roundabout, he named him Terror is all around. And he's here is described as a chief governor in the house of the Lord. Who is the chief governor in the house of the Lord? Well, this is the officer responsible for law and order in the temple. This would be the chief of the temple police, or we would say today, chief of security. So Pashur was chief of the temple police or chief of security. Maybe he thought that Jeremiah was a threat with this message of judgment to the security of the temple. It would cause people to riot because they didn't want to hear his message. And so as the chief of security, sounds a lot like the Apostle Paul, doesn't it, in the book of Acts. He's near the temple area and speaking to the priest, and they did not like his message either. And so we have that, this prefigures, I think, the future priest who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's the chief of security. We see here in several passages the role of the chief governor translated here. I'll just mention the references. Luke 22:52, Acts chapter 4, verse 1, and Acts chapter 5, verse 24. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29:26. And let's see. It didn't move. The Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada the priest, so that there should be no officers in the house of the Lord. Notice officers in the house of the Lord. And so officers here is chief governor in the temple area. Now as we looked here, Pashur didn't like the prophecy of Jeremiah as mentioned in the prior chapter, the message of impending judgment, and then the reaction therefore Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet. So first of all, he had him beaten. The word struck means to have him beaten or flogged, usually with 40 lashes. So this was a severe beating. The book of Deuteronomy mentions this in Deuteronomy 25, verses 2 and 3. "Then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence, according to his guilt, with a certain number of blows. 40 blows he may give him and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother will be humiliated in your sight." Remember, Jesus was beaten 39 times. 39 times. I've heard apparently you're near death, and even the Romans knew the point of the death of the individual, and they stopped him short of death. So this was a severe beating, a severe flogging. But notice the Mosaic law says, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten. Jeremiah did not deserve to be beaten. And this religious zealot, Pashur, thought he was doing God a favor and fulfilling God's word by beating him. Probably he thought his message was false. And certainly it was not a false message. And so he was placed also in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin. Now normally when you think of a gate, you think how someone placed in the stocks and in the gate. Now we could translate that maybe near the gate, but I think there's an easier solution. When we look at the way gates were designed in Jeremiah's day, and by the way, we'll see that this he's placed near the gate of Benjamin in this area. The temple area is here, gate of Benjamin here. And that's one of the gates that gave access to the temple area. So people would come through that gate as they merged onto the Temple Mount. Now, this next slide, though, will show you clearly how that's possible, how he's placed in the gate. Here's an artist's rendition of a gate. You see here, you have an entryway below, and then above there were rooms. Sometimes as storehouses for weapons. Sometimes there was a place for eating or putting prisoners. So literally there is a upper area where people were placed and incarcerated. We had the description in Nehemiah 12:25 that many gates had storerooms. So that passage indicates that those gates had storage areas. Usually there was an outer gate and an inner gate with rooms for keepers at the side. Many times the guards were standing in that area watching. And often a room above the gate. The book of 2 Samuel 18:24 and verse 33 mentions that. So here Jeremiah would have a clear view of people going in and out to worship the Lord. And so they would see Jeremiah also, people coming in, probably looking above, knowing that he's in stock, in the stocks, and they're incarcerated. Now, the word here, stocks, also means not simply he's chained up, but literally the idea we see of confining the body in a stoop position. And so the body is placed in a very uncomfortable position. And they're stooped over and locked into that position. And so he was incarcerated under the most miserable conditions. The confinement here is at the gate of Benjamin. As we see here in verse 2. Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet. He flogged him possibly near 40 times. He put him in the stocks. He was in a bent over position. And these stocks were in the high gate of Benjamin, the gate that allowed access, one of the gates that allowed access to the Temple Mount. And notice it was by the house of the Lord, right by the temple. Now, verse 3, it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. And he released him. And Jeremiah prophesied, and he said to them, "The Lord has not called you Pashur, but Magor-Missabib." And this is a play on words, as we mentioned earlier. Instead of your name being deliverance is all around, around about, you will be terror all around. Because verse 4 says, "I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends." So verse 4 describes the meaning of that name. Sometimes when we read, it says, "Well, what does that mean?" Well, he describes the name here, and he elaborates on it. "For thus saith the Lord, your name shall be not Pashur, but Magor-Missabib. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends." So he describes the meaning of that name. This terror will be everywhere when the king of Babylon arrives, including, and when he arrives, the people will be judged, including Pashur's family and friends. They will be taken into exile and killed. Later on, by the way, we read that Pashur is no longer the priest officer in the temple area. Look at Jeremiah 29, verse 25. And so we see later here that he's not mentioned, and therefore we see another officer in his place in Jeremiah 29. Let's look at 25 here, 26. Thus speak the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priests instead of Jehoiada the priest. Notice here, so that you should be officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet. See, that also gives you a hint of what they thought of Jeremiah. Over everyone who's demented or considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in the stocks. See? And so we have another individual here named as priest. So this indicates that this prophecy was carried out as predicted. He will be a terror, and then the Babylonians will, through the various captivities, come and judge him. Now, look back at verse 4. Let's go back here to verse 4 here. So he would be a terror to yourself and all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies, the Babylonians, and your eyes will see it. You'll see even your friends being judged. And he will hand over all of Judah into the king of Babylon. And then he will carry many of them captive and slay them with the sword. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, for the first time, we see the king of Babylon as the invader of the nation. Previously, Jeremiah had announced invasion from the north. Remember that illustration in Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's take a look at a couple passages showing this judgment earlier in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:13, the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? I said, I see a boiling pot, and it's facing away from the north, literally probably from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. So he describes here this judgment from the north. He doesn't say who the invader is until we reach this point in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 3:12 and 18. This judgment is mentioned extensively throughout the book of Jeremiah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful. He's given them an opportunity to avoid this judgment from the north. Verse 18, in those days the house of Judah shall walk the house of Israel. They shall come together out of the land of the north. Then look at Jeremiah 6:1. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. And then he sets up a signal fire, which is, we saw these cities, which are north of the city of Jerusalem. For disaster appears out of the north, in verse 1. In verse 22 of the same chapter, thus saith the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country. A great nation will be raised from the furthest parts of the earth. Then we have chapter 10, verse 22. Behold, the noise of the report has come, a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate, a den of jackals. So finally, we have the invaders prophesied here as the Babylonians. And they will slay your friends with a sword, because they refuse to hear God's word, of course, in Jeremiah 19:15. Now, this judgment from the north is further described in verse 5. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce, all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. so all the wealth of the nation would be looted. All those that stored in treasures or storehouses will be plundered or pillaged. Jeremiah 15:13. Your wealth, your treasure, I will give as plunder without price because of all your sins throughout all your territories. And Jeremiah 17:3. On my mountain and my field I will give as plunder your wealth, all your treasures, and your high places of sin within all your borders. So even these false places of worship, the wealth that was there would be taken. So I will deliver the wealth of this city, all its produce. The produce would be those that were produced by the people's hard work. And then precious things will be valuables in verse 5. Valuable things. And then treasures will be treasures in the temple. So I'm going to plunder your wealth, your riches, those riches that you've stored up, that which was produced by the people, those valuables that you have, and even the treasures in the temple. Now, look here in verse 5 then. So the four resources of Jerusalem that would be transported with the exiles to Babylon were wealth, produce, precious things, and treasures. This list is balanced by four terms for the confiscation of Judah's valuables: give, plunder, siege, and carry. The use of these terms for both plunder and the confiscation indicates comprehensiveness. So this literally was fulfilled, as we see in the book of 2 Chronicles 36:10. 2 Chronicles 36:10. And the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar summoned him and took him to Babylon with the costly articles from the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. And then verses 17 through 19. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on the young man or virgin, on the age or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. Now, further this judgment, verse 6, Jeremiah indicates, you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there. Now, this was the ultimate disgrace. Not simply to die in the land of your own country. You know, we could look maybe with favor upon that, but you're going to be deported to a land that's not yours and die in a foreign land and be buried there. And that was the ultimate insult and ultimate judgment for Pashur. You will go to Babylon, there you shall die, and be buried there. You and all your friends, your buddies, to whom you have prophesied lies. Notice he was in cohorts with his friends and spoke only probably what they wanted to hear. And the lies that they spoke about the non-judgment of the nation obviously was an irony shown to be false. You're not going to be deported. The nation's not going to be judged by the Babylonians. And that very judgment falls upon Pashur and his friends. So the exact fulfillment of the prophecy here is mentioned. Pashur was probably taken during the second deportation in 597 BC, along with the priest Ezekiel. It's interesting that Ezekiel was taken with Pashur, but God blessed Ezekiel and he judged Pashur. Both were taken. So God made a distinction between his godly servants. Even though national judgment fell, God made a distinction between those who were positive toward the teaching of God's word and those who were negative. And I think that's true even if we would ever face deportation or exile from our country, if another nation would invade. I think the righteous will flourish and God will bless the righteous like he did in Daniel's case, or promote you on to be with the Lord face to face if it's your time. Whereas those who are not interested in the word of God will be judged. Pashur, his family, his close friends who had opposed Jeremiah will be deported to Babylon because Pashur had prophesied lies. Pashur apparently had announced that Jerusalem would not suffer destruction. He may have been one of those that Jeremiah mentioned that spoke of the positive, feel-good message. No, judgment's not coming. We're not going to be deported. We're great. We're mighty. We're invincible. And don't listen to Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. So there were those voices in Jeremiah's day that were denying his prophecies. The prophets prophesied falsely. And the priests ruled by their own power. And that included here even those over the temple. And my love and my people love to have it so. That's the way they want it. It's interesting. And I think we get this false notion that some people are in false doctrine for years because, you know, they're just hoodwinked. They don't know any better. You know, that may be true for a period of time, but, you know, Jesus said, if anyone will, he shall learn the doctrine. So eventually they'll come out of that false teaching. There are a lot of believers who have come out of false systems because of their positive volition, and God led them to the truth. But if you see a person remaining in that system, there's something wrong. And it's probably because they rejected the truth of God's word and God gave them over to the lie. Just like in the book of Romans, those who reject general revelation are given the lie of evolution or any other false systems of being. And then with special revelation, it's true as well. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. Let's finish this verse. My people love, you know, false teaching in a sense. They won't admit it, but they love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? That's always the question. What are you going to do when judgment comes? It'll be too late then. Jeremiah 6, 13 through 15. Jeremiah 6, 13 through 15. Just type this in. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the hurt of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And this, of course, is a forerunner of the future tribulation, as mentioned in the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. People will be crying, peace and security. Then sudden destruction comes upon them. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At that time I'll punish them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. The Lord said to me, prophet Jeremiah, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their own heart. See, now when we study this, here's a mixture of satanic and human viewpoint. And that shows you what they're saying is wrong. When you have divination mixed into revelation supposedly from God, then you know that they're receiving from false sources. And that's one clear way to check them. You have people that are mixing various sources of satanic and human viewpoint and trying to mix it with Bible revelation. We have those people today. And people will say, you need to write down your dreams or go by your dreams. And this was even taught at Dallas Seminary, by the way. And a friend of mine told me that they were pushing this, that the believers need the right to, because Joseph, you know, had dreams and all these others. Well, that was one form of direct revelation before the completion of the Word of God. Now we have the canonical scripture, and we go to the book instead of what you dream at night and all this. And they were encouraging seminary students to write down their dreams and seek an interpretation. And so this shows you that, you know, there's false doctrine thrown into the mix because they're not seeking simply sola scriptura, the Word of God. So, he has not sent these false prophets. In verse 15, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. Notice their feel-good message, their positive message. Sword and famine, you know, nations will not, another nation will not come and judge us for our wickedness. Those prophets shall be consumed. By what? Let's assume that sword and famine. The very prophets who prophesied, there'll be no sword and famine. The very priests who prophesied, there will not be, people will not be taken in captivity. He'll go in captivity with his friends. Now, here Jeremiah was always seemingly under the gun with negative volition around him, even placed in prison as the apostles were later. And therefore, he complained. Now, Jeremiah is a human just like us. You think, wow, he's super spiritual and he got this great calling. And he's invincible and he never has any depressing days and all that. Some people think that that's the pastor too. It doesn't happen that way. Pastor's never tempted. The pastor never is depressed. The pastor's never upset. The pastor never raises his voice or yells. He's not upset in traffic. I don't think so. Just to clarify that. Don't put me on a pedestal, please. Although I don't think that's a problem. Well, you know, we all have sin natures. And at times we can be discouraged. And that's why we need God's encouragement. And no, it's interesting that he's honest with God at least. And that's one thing. We don't need to be phonies, you know, before God. I think in prayer sometimes we can just lay it out. And here he wasn't really rebuked for this. There's one thing with about being non-respectful to God. Obviously, we need to come with God to God with respect in our prayers. And another thing, just to be blatantly honest of how you feel. I think sometimes we can be honest with God without being disrespectful. We have to careful walk that fine line not to blaspheme God, but just tell him how you feel. Oh Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. The idea is you tricked me or deceived me. You misled me. And then I was convinced because you misled me. You're stronger than I. You're omnipotent. You call me to be a prophet. I can't fight against you. It's almost like you forced me into this position, God. And you have prevailed. What can I do against omnipotence? I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. And this was true. What Jeremiah was saying was not falsehood. People were making fun of his prophecies. They were mocking his message. They were imprisoning him. They had people wanted to kill him, even among his own hometown. They wanted to assassinate him. He was persecuted. And therefore, he lays it out before God. So let's examine this. He said, first of all, you misled me or deceived me. He's probably mentioning his calling. Probably thought that maybe it, would be fairly free from opposition. There won't be too much judgment. But when hardship comes, he's sort of disillusioned. And I think we have to be careful when we promise new believers that now you're a believer, everything will be sweetness and light. It'll be a bed of roses. You'll never have any problems. You won't be tempted. You won't be all these things. We may not say you won't be tempted, but we'll kind of give a glowing idea that the Christian way of life is free from trials, and it's not. But one thing we do know is the Lord said he will not leave us or forsake us. God's peace is always there. God's comfort is always there. We can always cast our cares, our anxieties upon the Lord. That's the second hour, by the way. It goes well with this message. We can cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. But we need to realize that all who will live godly, we have the New Testament verse, all who will desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's a law. It's a fact. If you want to stand for the cause of Christ in an evil day, you'll be the object of mockery. You'll be the object of insult. You will not be accepted in the club unless you keep your mouth silent. See, maybe you could be a silent Christian to try to avoid persecution, but if you stand up for the truth, you will be the object of scorn. And therefore, and it's funny how we live in an age that if you believe that marriage is between one man and one woman, and that God created male and female, you're looked at like some kind of weirdo or caveman or some kind of strange person. And that shows you how norms and standards are inverted today in our society. You're the weird one, really. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 5. Remember Moses did not want to minister at the beginning. Jeremiah did at least when he was called, went when God called him. Moses put up a little fight for a while. let's take a look at Exodus 5, 22 and 23. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? why did you send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. You remember the people really didn't like Moses because he's inciting Pharaoh against him. And Pharaoh says, okay, I'm going to increase your workload. Instead of gathering straw, a straw provided for you, you need to go out and gather it and still produce your quota for the day. And so the people were really complaining. And you're just bringing more trouble on us, Moses. And Moses bringing this to the Lord. And he said, and see, immediate deliverance. See, that's the thing. We want God to answer sometimes. I prayed about it, God. Nothing happened. I want you to answer right now. See? Do it now. And the Lord says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And he shall renew your strength. See? But we're impatient with God many times. Numbers chapter 11, verses 11 through 15. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden on all these people on me? This is later after he delivers the people and they're out in the wilderness and they're complaining. Moses had a big job on his hands. He had a million babies to look after. 1 to 3 million babies. And so, I like what he says in verse 3. Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth to all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat for all these people? For they weep all over me. I like the way they're weeping all over me, crying on my shoulder, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. And so here a system of those who would support Moses was set up. Here he delivers his people, he provides for his people. But God always has the answer. But here Moses was really in a down point in his ministry as well. Now, Jeremiah says, you tricked me, I was persuaded, you were stronger than I. Maybe he felt like the hyper-Calvinist. No one can resist his plan. You know, Romans chapter 9, verses 19 and 20. You know this passage here. You'll say to me, why does he still find fault, for who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed to say to him who formed it, why you made me like this? And so you may think, you know, his plan is irresistible and there's nothing you can do about it. And you're in the army and that's too bad. You signed up. You know, and there's nothing, you can't go home to mama now. There's nothing you can do. But the Lord can encourage us though. You might say as a believer, this is not what I signed up for. Well, first of all, you don't sign up for becoming a Christian. You accept God's free gift by grace. But you can dedicate your life to the Lord, certainly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Here's that passage. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, some Christians don't desire that. And for a short time, you may take the way of ease. But it won't bring happiness in your life. You'll have a hole or a lack of contentment, a dissatisfaction in your life. You don't want to be like that. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and apostles will grow from bad to worse. Literally, we could translate it that way. Grow worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, go back one chapter to verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I told Pastor Roxer that, you know, we were kind of laughing about that. It said, endure softship, endure softness. Endure, you must endure softness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Like that one hymn writer says, I'm not desired to be taken up to heaven on beds of ease. Forget which hymn is in that is. I'll have to ask Ruth Ann. But, Christian way of life is sometimes hard, but the Lord is with us. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 through 10. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Here's Jeremiah's initial calling. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Notice this is setting apart for service. God's choosing Jeremiah not to go to heaven, but choosing Jeremiah for a mission and purpose. God had a purpose for him. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, I'm a youth. Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth. For you shall go to all whom I shall send, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces. Here it is. And Jeremiah needed reminding of this part. Don't be afraid, but then I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. And sometimes we need a reminder, a fresh reminder of the Lord's abiding presence when we get discouraged. God never forces his people to do his will, but he does use gentle persuasion. God can persuade us, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's addressing Christians, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so he does so by the, what? Mercies of God. By the mercies of God. Now, Jeremiah continues, he says, I am in derision daily, everyone mocks me. The word derision means I'm a laughing stock. I'm an object of ridicule. This will be an object of laughter as one who is scorned or mocked. They're mocking you in laughter, probably at the local bar or wherever they hung out at in that day. Look at Jeremiah. Look at that weirdo here prophesying judgment. How ridiculous. And they made fun of him in his speech. Probably made fun of his garb. Probably made fun of everything about Jeremiah. He was object of derision daily. Daily it was relentless. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 14. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. Imagine if people make up a song of mockery about you. And it was well known. That would be pretty bad. We get pretty discouraged at that point. Job chapter 12, verse 4. Job says, I am one mocked by his friends who called on God and he answered him. The just and blameless who is ridiculed. So Jeremiah says, everyone mocks me. But you know our Savior was mocked as well. He was mocked when he was on the cross. In Psalm 22, 7 and 8, we have that psalm dealing with Christ's crucifixion. And I believe that Jesus quoted the whole psalm while he was on the cross. He began with Psalm 22, 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? And ended up with the last verse, it is finished. And the word done, all those who have done this, in the last verse of Psalm 22. So here, this is pictured of, although it's prefigured of David, David was the initial writer here, but ultimately it looks to the Lord Jesus. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. You know, you're talking about God, and God is great, and God's a deliverer, and God can deliver you out of all your troubles, and there you are on a cross, and everything's going wrong. Where is your God now? Imagine at your lowest point being insulted about God and God's help. And so Jeremiah says, everyone mocks me. The prophet was discouraged because he became a laughingstock. I'm ridiculed all the day long. The comedians in Jeremiah were getting their funniest material at Jeremiah's expense. Imagine if as a believer you're mocked on, you know, say, I don't even know who's on anymore. Jay Leno was the last guy. Or some of these night like comedian shows, you know. But Christians, by the way, are mocked in general on these shows. And your beliefs are being mocked on these shows as a Christian. Now, you may not be personally insulted as Jeremiah was, but your Christian values are being made fun of today. And it's only a short step from that to being personally made fun of as a believer. See? Now, the comedians in Jeremiah's day were getting their funniest material at Jeremiah's expense. There goes that crazy old Jeremiah. Did you hear what he said yesterday? He took a brand new pot and smashed it outside the city walls. This guy needs a straitjacket. He keeps babbling about enemies coming to destroy the city. And so here Philip Ryken kind of gives a picture of what it would be like in Jeremiah's day. Now, look at verse 8. Jeremiah continues calling out to the Lord. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision. Now let's take a look at the NLT at this point. New Living Translation here in verses 8. When I speak, the words burst out. Violence and destruction I shout. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke. So the way it reads here is his message of judgment people mocked. And they probably nicknamed him Violence Here comes violence. Here comes destruction down the street after his name. And some writers seem to indicate that. They nicknamed him Violence and Destruction. Here comes violence and destruction down the street. And so Jeremiah here opened his heart to God and expressed the depth of his inner emotion. He felt that God has deceived him by letting him being ridiculed for his people, by this people, for the message. He had faithfully warned them of coming violence and destruction. But his reward was their only insults. Now, this theme expressed in his message, violence and destruction, was the taunt song of his opposers. Now look here in verse 8. The word reproach, the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach, meaning a taunt. I want you to think about this. The very word of God that you clearly proclaim is being used against you as you align yourself with God's truth. And so we need to stand for the truth. The message that we speak is being mocked. The message that was God's word revealed was being made an object of scorn and ridicule. Now, I imagine Noah also being mocked daily because of the coming judgment of flood. You know, here comes rain, man. You know, speaking about rain, and so they mocked Rain Man all daily until the flood came. And it may be that Jeremiah was mocked because of the delay in judgment as well. Hey, you're talking about violence and judgment. Where is it, Jeremiah? Where is all that? Just like in 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4. In the last days will come mockers, walking after their own desires, saying, where is his coming? You talk about the coming of the Lord. Where is it? It's been 2,000 years. Nothing has happened. And it's unlike they're ignorant of history. God has intervened in the past, and he will come as well again in the future. Let's take a look at 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets. It's probably directly a reference to Jeremiah. Until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, there was no remedy. Remember Paul in the intellectual center of the day, the philosophical center of Greece? He's in Athens, Greece. He's on Mars Hill. Remember in Acts chapter 17? Let's look at that. Acts 17, 18. Certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, what does this babbler want to say? You know, what does he have to say? And then verses 30 through 32, as we see him speaking about the one true God. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. And so Paul was mocked on Mars Hill. Most Bible scholars believe that was the reason there was no church planted in Athens. There was a church planted in Corinth, but there was no church planted in Athens because of the negative volition of the area. It was so steeped in human philosophy and viewpoint that there was not even the founding there for a church to be planted there. There were believers, I think, but maybe they traveled to Corinth when that church was established. Hebrews 11:36. Mockery is not something that's new when dealing with God's servants, but it's been around, and even in the Old Testament, even the faith heroes. Still others had trials of mockings. No, trials of mockings. It's a test. And scourgings, yet of chains and imprisonment. These are those who live by faith. They were mocked and made fun of and beaten. And therefore, what's Jeremiah's solution to this? Okay, I'm not going to talk about them anymore. I'm going to give them the silent treatment. I'm going to go covert as a Christian. A lot of believers are like that, you know. I don't want to hear people making fun of my faith anymore, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to shut my mouth. And so I don't want to hear their insults and mockery, so I'm not going to say anything. Jeremiah couldn't do that. Look at this. He says, "Then I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." He said, I couldn't keep silent because of the dynamic of the word of God in his soul. Isn't that something? That shows you the power of Scripture, the power of the word of God. And so Jeremiah said, I quit. Jonah didn't even want to speak the word of the Lord. God had to use for Jonah external motivation. What was that external motivation? He was swallowed by the fish, the great fish. And God had to use external motivation for Jonah. Here, though, Jeremiah is motivated by doctrine in his soul. Isn't that something? Internal motivation. It's almost like I can't hold it back. God's truth is so great, I cannot hold it in. It's burning in my soul like a fire, and therefore I cannot contain it. And therefore he must speak the word of God. I pray that we'll get to the point to where the word of God is so motivating us that we can't keep it back. We can't hold it in. We can't put a lid on it. It's going to explode. It can't contain it. And therefore, the word of God should be like that. Instead of hot air, like a thing of Job's friend. Remember, one of Job's friends says, I got to vent myself because I'll explode if I don't. Well, that's because they're full of hot air. But hopefully, though, if we're full of doctrine, it must come out. Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. God's word never returns void. We have to always remind us, even if people reject our message, the word of God has accomplished its purpose. Conviction. Judgment. Don't think just because people don't listen to you or don't respond positively that you're the word of God is defeated. It is not defeated. It has accomplished its purpose. Hebrews 4:12. Don't think because Jesus was crucified on the cross and the Jews despise and reject him, he did not accomplish his purpose for his first coming. And he will come the second time, though, to set up his kingdom. Reminding ourselves of the word of God, it's living, it's powerful, it's animated, it's chafers, it's alive. It's not something dead on the page. It's unlike any other human book in the world. It's living. It has power. It's energizing. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to division of soul and spirit. It can convict your innermost being, your soul, in the joints and marrows. It's a critic of the thoughts, even the motives and intents of the heart. It's like a surgical knife. It goes deep, cuts deep. And then the word of God exposes you before a God to whom you must give an account in verse 13. And so the word of God was not only in his mouth, but it was in his heart to convict him. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and the people wood, and it shall devour them. That internal fire came out, the external fire. The word of God is described by several descriptive terms here. Here it's a fire of judgment. And then we have, let's take a look here, of Jeremiah 23, 29. Jeremiah 23, 29. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord? And then he says, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Well, I said the worship hour, the teaching hour is hammer time. It's time for the hammer to come out of the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Smashes human viewpoint, by the way. Take heed yourself into the teaching, doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing you will save yourself and those who hear you. And notice here, it has an effect on your soul. The Word of God delivers you. I was joking with Penny on the way to church. I said, I need to hear the message this morning. I was talking about what I was studying this week. I said, I need to hear the message. And it does. It delivers yourself and then those who hear you as well. It has that powerful effect. And so God encouraged Jeremiah. Jeremiah was motivated internally by doctrine. And therefore he wanted to quit, but he couldn't. I can't hold it back. I can't hold it back. All right, let's stop at this point. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we know it's like a fire that it brings judgment many times and correction. It burns up human viewpoint and satanic strongholds. It's like a rock or a hammer. It breaks our hardened heart, Father. And when we are set in our ways against your word, we thank you, Lord, for the message. It appears as even a still small voice. And in many forms, the word of God is there. It's like a sword. It convicts. It corrects. It rebukes. It instructs. It trains us in godliness and righteousness. So let's not despise the scripture, even though, Father, our message is not always welcomed. Our message is not always received. But Lord, help us to remember the days we are living in. But your truth is worth standing for, Father. So motivate us, Lord, not to keep silent, but to speak the truth in love. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.